Let's pray for God's blessing now in our time in His Word. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath day and the wonderful joy it is to open up the Word of God and to hear what it says and to rejoice in the wonderful things you have revealed to us in it. May we receive His truth with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10 is our scripture reading and sermon text for this morning. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. And I just have to tell you, before I read the passage to you, one of the first commentators I read on this passage, Kent Hughes, in the opening paragraph of his section on Zacchaeus, said that he's always pictured Zacchaeus played by Danny DeVito. I sat at my computer and kind of threw my head back going, he's going to be Danny DeVito for the rest of my life now. So, perfect. He said he's a perfect guy to play the Z-Man. But this is a great, great passage. Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. This is God's word. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we just read a little bit earlier at the end of Luke 18 there, Luke 18:22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, one thing you still lack, speaking to the rich young ruler, sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, then who can be saved? But he said, the things that are impossible with people are possible with God. This morning we're going to see that fulfilled in the salvation of Zacchaeus. We see in Zacchaeus the nature of true conversion. The idol that held his soul, his great wealth, is happily discarded to embrace Jesus as his new master. One of the commentators on the rich young ruler that I read said of the rich young ruler who walked away sad, he had his wealth and his wealth had him. The same had been true of Zacchaeus for a long time. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. This camel, this rich man, Zacchaeus, is about to pass through the eye of a needle. All testimonies to conversion, they're always glorious, they're always wonderful to hear no matter what they are. The covenant child saved at a very young age, no memory of rebellion, no memory of life without Christ. It's a glorious story. I remember a 12-year-old girl at the church in Ohio. We asked her, tell us how you came to know Christ. And her answer was so memorable, I've never forgot it. She said, Jesus has never been a stranger to me. That's glorious and wonderful stuff. The testimonies that involve people involved in terrible sin who are radically, suddenly converted, they're equally glorious. Zacchaeus' testimony would have been one of those. Zacchaeus was a man deeply in the grip of his wealth, deeply in the grip of theft and dishonesty, especially in light of what Jesus just said about how hard it is for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It's wonderful to see that Jesus saves exactly such a man. Right before entering Jerusalem for the last time to go to the cross, he saves one just to show that it's possible and I can do it. No sin is any match for Jesus. So I want to go through three things there. I've got them spelled out there in your bulletin. Number one, Zacchaeus desperately seeking Jesus. That's verses 1 through 4. And then point number 2, Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus, we find out, verses 5 and 6. And then thirdly, Zacchaeus is saved from thief to benefactor. So point number 1, Zacchaeus desperately seeking Jesus. Look at verses 1 and 2 there in Luke 19. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. This is probably one of the best areas to work as a tax collector in the world at the time, being one of the major trade routes from Jerusalem to the east. It was the center of a vast trade network. It had connections to the cities of Damascus, Tyre, Sidon, Caesarea, Joppa, the nation of Egypt, and many other cities and countries in every direction. And there was a lot of local wealth in this area in New Testament Jericho, not the ruins of Old Testament Jericho, but New Testament Jericho, because of its balsam trees, its balsam groves. This was New Testament Jericho. It was built on a big oasis, and so it wouldn't have looked like the desolate wilderness of Judea. There was water everywhere, and there was lots of green vegetation, and there were, fortunately for vertically challenged Zacchaeus, there were sycamore trees that lined the streets, sprouting out their branches. I Googled sycamore trees, and I've seen sycamore trees before. They're real low. They have the branches that come off, real big branches that come out, you know, parallel to the ground. And so it would have been easy for even a short person to hop up into one of those trees on the road there. There were balm trees there, balsam trees. Josephus, the Jewish historian, says that the balm that was made from those trees was, quote, the most precious thing there is, end quote. People came there from all over the place to get this ointment. It smelled really good. It had healing properties. You could put it on cuts and things like that. It was a really sought-after commodity. And its sale produced a lot of money for that area, for the Roman government. And it says that Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector. And this is the only occurrence of that term in the New Testament. It's hard to say exactly what his position was, but most likely he was in charge of the tax collecting of the whole area. And so he had other lower tax collectors that worked for him, and his own wealth would have been even greater because of that. We find out later in the narrative that Zacchaeus was indeed a very corrupt man who had cheated many people out of a significant amount of wealth. But ironically, his name, Zacchaeus, means pure, righteous. And you can know the locals had fun with that name for the chief tax collector. And we know nothing about him outside this narrative. He doesn't come up anywhere else. There's no traditions about him that I'm aware of. But it's a wonderful event showing once again our Lord's gospel's destruction of sin, its power, but also his destruction of social stigmas and convention. Did you catch what happens as soon as Jesus goes to his house? It says in the text, it's very emphatic. Everybody there started grumbling. All of them were like, "You're kidding me. You're going to that guy's house? You're going to the pure regional tax collector's house? You've got to be kidding." Tax collectors, they're despised in general, but Jewish tax collectors were even more despised since they betrayed God's people, they thought, who alone had the right to live in that land. They took money from God's people and gave it to Rome, their evil, godless, uncircumcised overlords. Zacchaeus was not merely a Jewish tax collector, but a chief Jewish tax collector in one of the richest places in the whole area. So Jesus does this. He sets up these scenarios that look impossible and shows you it's no match for me. I can save anybody I want, and I can change the hearts of the hardest of sinners. The hatred for this man, it would have been exceedingly great, just as his wealth was exceedingly great. But it must be emphasized that no idol will continue to hold the heart of a soul of one of Christ's sheep once he effectually calls them. Their marriage to those idols will be broken in an instant. Sin that looks to be totally insurmountable in its power over a person, it could be melted in an instant by God's love, by that glorious work of being born again. We give up hope on people far too quickly because they're just too hard-hearted. We think they're too far gone in our estimation. Let this narrative give you hope as you see just how powerful, how liberating, how life-changing our Lord's saving work really is. There is no idol, no worldview, no sin too powerful for Jesus' work. I always think of Samson. When Samson was arrested, when he was bound with two brand new ropes never used and then brought to the Philistines, It says in Judges 15:14, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. That's the effectual call of God right there. No matter how deep the ropes are, no matter how thick they are, the chains, the effectual call of God can break them easily. It is a true liberation from slavery that you see here in this great passage. It's amazing to behold that, you know, what our world calls freedom, the Bible refers to as bondage. Our world thinks that if you're free, just indulge yourself and do whatever you want, then you're really free. But you who try to keep all these commandments from this dusty old book, you guys are the ones in bondage. But it's really just the opposite, isn't it? And John Calvin in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, in the section on Christian liberty, he speaks of God's liberality. I remember reading that long ago thinking, is he saying God's a liberal? No, that's not what he means. Liberality simply means freedom. God freely blesses us with food and fun, fellowship, wine, family, friends, fellowship meals after church, after we take communion together. God, that is God's liberality towards us. That's the freeness with which he blesses his people. And so that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring freedom to people who were slaves. Remember when he is baptized, and one of the first things he does after he's tempted is he goes into the synagogue at Nazareth and he takes up the scroll and he reads this passage from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. After he'd been baptized, remember the Holy Spirit comes down upon him there, alights on him at his baptism. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives. Freedom to the captives. Zacchaeus was captive of sin. Zacchaeus is going to be liberated from it. Freedom to the captives. The captives of sin are going to be liberated from serving that anymore. Every human being on earth is a captive. You know that? People don't like what Paul called himself. I mean, he uses the word doulos, a bond slave, an owned slave of Christ, he calls himself. But you see, we're all owned by something. We're all owned either by Christ or by our sin. There's always something, only one thing that holds the center of a person's ultimate affections. Remember the rich young ruler? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus tells him, and it was anything but that. Anything but parting with that. Not with my wealth. I can't do that. It's Christ or sin. The resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus told a blinded Saul of Tarsus exactly what he was going to use him to do among the Gentiles. Jesus told Saul to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God. And that's what Jesus is going to do for Zacchaeus, to turn him from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. Zacchaeus is a rich tax collector. He's rich on the backs of the people that he had stolen from. He had also, obviously, for a long time, turned his back on the poor as well. Those sins, greed, covetousness, a lack of concern for the suffering of others, and the total self-centeredness that Zacchaeus had in that wealth, they're about to be shattered by this life-altering encounter with Christ. When a person's converted, when they come to Christ, there's going to be a forsaking of that former way of sin. They will turn. That's not to say, well, look, you need to clean up your life a little bit, then you can come to Christ. That's not it at all. Come to Christ first in sincerity, grieving over your sin, put your faith in him alone, the sanctifying work of God in your life, it will follow that. Saul of Tarsus, when he became Paul, the apostle and Christian, he obeyed that call to preach Christ crucified. And Paul went everywhere telling people, turn away from your idols. Turn away from superstition. Turn to God's word. Instead of trying to foretell the future with divination, just pray and trust in God. You need to repent and believe in Jesus. God has set a day. He's going to judge the world in righteousness. You need to believe in Jesus. And one of those great instances at the church at Ephesus, when Paul went there to preach to them, listen to what happened. Acts 19:18. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. They were convicted. We've done this and we've done that and we've committed adultery. And we've committed murder and idolatry and everything else. Listen to verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. They torched their former sins. Now, I've seen so many accounts of this very kind of thing. Missions done in the islands of Papua New Guinea. Entire tribes coming to Christ, and they pile up all their occultic paraphernalia, all their talismans and good luck charms, and they burn them. We're done with this. These are not our masters any longer. And that's what you see with Zacchaeus. He's going to torch his former sins.
Why would they do that?
Because they hated the thing they used to be enslaved to. We're going to see here with Zacchaeus, this man who once held wealth so close to his chest, he suddenly sees that knowing Christ and being reconciled to God is worth a lot more than that. So much greater that what had been so valuable to him, it suddenly means nothing at all. Nothing at all. There's a great scene in that movie, Fireproof, where the husband, played by Kirk Cameron, has a very serious pornography addiction, which was destroying his marriage. And he comes to Christ and he decides it's time to be done with that. And he's tempted one more time. He's sitting there in front of his computer. He's tempted. And he picks up the journal that his father had written for him. And he reads this paragraph. I think it's highly instructive. Listen, his father wrote this to him. Quote, "Watch out for parasites, son. A parasite is anything that latches onto you or your partner and sucks the life out of your marriage. They're usually in the form of addictions like gambling, drugs, pornography. They promise pleasure but grow like a disease and consume more of your thoughts, time, and money. They steal away your loyalty and your heart from those you love. Marriages rarely survive if parasites are present. If you love your wife, you must destroy any addiction that has your heart. If you don't, it will destroy you." End quote. And he takes that PC tower and the monitor outside and smashes them both with a baseball bat. Remember his neighbor? He keeps seeing him out there. What are you doing, man? He smashes up that computer. All the great people of God of the past, I want to encourage you. You read through the Bible, they were all idol smashers. They all did it. Idol destroyers. Moses, what did he do with the golden calf? He destroyed it. Smashed it. Ground it down to powder. Gideon and his men, they smashed the altar of Baal. The handful of good kings that were in Judah, what did they do? What marked their ministry as kings? They tore down the high places. They smashed the statues of Baal and the Asherahs. When the Reformation started, people took down and destroyed idols and statues of Mary, crucifixes with Jesus on them, saints and angels, etc. When Israel conquered the Promised Land, they were to destroy everything that the people of that land used for their idolatrous worship of false gods and everything else that was used for religious purposes. But you see, idols come in all shapes and sizes, don't they? In our lives, with us. Some are literally statues. Yeah, that's still done today. People worship idols and have pictures and statues they bow in front of and everything else. But others are much more carefully concealed in our hearts. Both are equally heinous in the sight of God. And they all have to be smashed and fought against and discarded. And that this happens to Zacchaeus is very obvious. Look at verses 3 and 4. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. You're all singing the song in your head, right? Zacchaeus is desperate. He really wants to see him. He just really wants to see Jesus. What's remarkable about this, it's very unusual. I noticed this as I was studying the passage. Zacchaeus isn't crippled. He's not blind. He doesn't need healing. He doesn't have someone he loves who needs a healing. He just really wants to see him. Most of the people that were desperate to see Jesus like this, they wanted healing for themselves, or they were trying to get someone near him that they loved. Something's happening in Zacchaeus' heart here. He's determined to see Jesus. And we know what's going on here because of the rest of the narrative. What's really going on? Why does he feel this incredible urge to go see Jesus? The Holy Spirit is at work in him, and he knows he needs to see him. Whatever it takes, he's going to find a way to see him. He just knows he needs to. And you need to understand, running in the ancient Near East for adult men was a big no-no. Running was considered morbidly undignified, especially if you were a man of wealth and rank. But you notice, Zacchaeus doesn't care about that. And even worse, climbing a tree. Climbing a tree. The little guy climbing the tree. That's about as undignified as a man of high societal rank and wealth could possibly be. But when Jesus is near to the sin-sick soul and the effectual call is about to happen, all other considerations, including dignity, pride, saving face, and everything else, will take a back seat to coming to Christ. Because the drawing of the Father, praise God, it is irresistible. It is irresistible. I remember a fellow saying once, the Greek verb that's draw in John 6:44, helkuso, in Greek just means attract. So no one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, meaning attracts him. But I just would point out to you the same verb is used for Peter drawing the nets up out of the water with the fish in them. Are we to believe that Peter attracted the nets out of the water? What is that drawing talking about? That is God getting his man. That's God getting the woman he's drawing. It's God not failing, ever. The call of God to one of his elect people, one of Christ's precious sheep, it cannot be resisted, and aren't you thankful for that? Those two words, irresistible grace, that little phrase is one of the most precious phrases I know of. It's what makes salvation truly gracious. Thank God, his new birth, his resurrection power, his giving of spiritual life, his replacing the dead, stony heart with a living heart of flesh that hates sin and loves Christ. Praise God, it cannot be resisted. If it could, we would all perish eternally. And Zacchaeus would certainly not be running down the road and climbing up in a tree to try to see Jesus. He's desperately seeking Jesus. Now, why is that? Okay, look at point number two. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, what a surprise this must have been to Zacchaeus. Jesus knows him already. He knows his name already. Jesus calls him by name and says, I must stay at your house. It's like Jesus was simply saying, I know you because you're one of my sheep. And today is the day of salvation. It's coming to you in your house. And your life as you know it is going to change today, Zacchaeus. Your life as you know it is going to be over. And I'm going to give you new life. Your life of slavery to wealth is about to come to a permanent end. We know in John chapter 10, 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, he says. So who is Zacchaeus? One of the sheep. You, Zacchaeus, yep. I've been thinking about you from all eternity because you were elected by name. I already knew that name, Zacchaeus. Just like I know the name of every person, every single one of my sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. The grace of Christ, which comes to his own in due time, is the grace that was given to them in Christ before time began. You see, Jesus didn't meet Zacchaeus that day. Zacchaeus had been given to Christ by the Father before the foundation of the world. They were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, elected individually by name before the foundation of the world. Remember that parable that Jesus told to illustrate that? The rich man and poor Lazarus. Remember that parable? One remarkable feature of that parable is that the man who would have been so great, the wealthy man who fared sumptuously and ate wonderful meals every day, he would have been so great in the eyes of the world, but in the parable, he doesn't even have a name. It's the guy covered with sores that the dogs lick, who wants to eat the crumbs that fall off the rich man's table. He does have a name, Lazarus. God knows his people by name. Jesus immediately knows Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus already belonged to him. Zacchaeus had been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. But today was the day in God's decree and plan. Everything's going to change for you, Zacchaeus, today. Doesn't matter how far afield, how far astray a sheep of Christ goes in this life, he will get them by and by. And nothing will stop him. Isn't that encouraging to you? We all have lost people that we love so much that we cry about. We wake up in the middle of the night and we can't sleep and we pray, God, save them, save them, save them, save them, save them. You know, election, the doctrine of unconditional electing grace, it's not opposed to people coming. It's the only reason that any do come. It's our only hope that they will come one day. Look at verse 6. I love this. And he hurried. I mean, he's still running. He hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Notice in verse 7, they all began to grumble. I mean, it must have been audible. The whole huge crowd. I mean, Zacchaeus couldn't see him because there were too many people. He runs down the road, hops up in the tree, and Jesus, Zacchaeus, come down. I have to stay at your house today. Everybody there, like just the collective groan. Really, this guy. Zacchaeus was the last man in the crowd anyone would have believed Jesus would want to be the guest of. And they all began to grumble. They were all complaining. Yeah, sure, Jesus had received repentant people from every walk of life, every social rank, and even no matter what source of sins that they had been involved in, but not a chief tax collector who's Jewish here. Surely not him. But notice the distancing of all there from Zacchaeus. What do? He's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. In other words, and we're not in that category. Remember what we've learned from Jesus? All the way through Luke's gospel, you see that issue of self-assessment. The way you see yourself is critical to the way you're going to see Christ. Jesus said in Luke 5:30, their scribes and their Pharisees complained against him, his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick," in other words, those who believe themselves to be sick. He also said in Mark 2:17, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." What's he really saying? I didn't come to call those who think they are righteous, but those who think they're sinners, those who know that they need me. At this point, we know nothing about what Zacchaeus thinks of himself just yet, but it's very clear once Jesus gets to his house what he really thinks of himself. Now look at verses 8. Zacchaeus is saved. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." What an incredible moment that is for him. God uses means to bring this about. Obviously, Zacchaeus can see his own sin so very clearly here. But surely, listen, Jesus' kindness to him also helped bring about this radical change. He wasn't used to people being kind to him. People can get used to a lot that's very bad in this world. It's a sad thing. If someone knows that they're hated by nearly everybody, it's probable that they will learn to distance themselves from the heartache that would come from such a thing. But you know, we never can really close our hearts completely to being hurt. We learn to harden our hearts to a lot. But this touch of human kindness and grace that Jesus has shown to Zacchaeus to want to come to his house and be with him, it must have meant something to Zacchaeus. But the key here is what we see Zacchaeus doing with the idol that he formerly served. It's being unceremoniously discarded. Isn't it amazing? Half of his large amount of wealth, he decides on the spot to give to the poor. Half of my possessions, he says. Half of my accounts, I'm going to give to the poor. And you know, a regional tax collector probably is pretty good at doing math in his head. He probably already did the math. If I give back four times as much, I probably have half. So it's probably all been calculated. The rest would have been used to pay back four times as much to every person that he had knowingly defrauded. And he would likely have not have had a whole lot left after that. But he doesn't care. Zacchaeus does not care. Matthew 13:44, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." I want to address another concern here with Zacchaeus. Even in the depths of the heart of the darkest, most lost, depraved sinner, who is given over in every way that a person can be given over to sin, there's something that still leaves them in the end utterly unsatisfied with sin. Sin is always the same. It's a liar. Sin lies to us. It's lied to you this past week. You know, when my mother first introduced me to Hello Dolly bars, I had her make a tray of Hello Dolly bars for me instead of a birthday cake for the rest of the time I lived at home. I used to have dreams at night that heaven was a giant tray of Hello Dollies that you just got to eat every day forever. But you know, every time my mother made a tray of Hello Dollies, I would eat too many of them because they just tasted so good. And eventually you start to feel sick, but you just keep going. But you know, the passing pleasures of sin, the momentary delights of sin, they come and go and they leave us sick and empty. Zacchaeus probably had had enough. If you remember your life when you were the willing tool of Satan and the willing servant of sin, after walking with Christ for a while, does it not shock you and horrify you that you used to sin so recklessly before you met Christ? It does me sometimes. Do you know anything of the utter revulsion at sin that Zacchaeus is now expressing? This was a man consumed by his wealth. A man who lived for it. He loved it. He cherished it. He reveled in the pleasures that it afforded him to indulge in. But no more. He has seen the true treasure, reconciliation with God, communion with God. God changes our hearts. which were at one time blinded by the charms and delights of sin. And he powerfully, effectually, irresistibly brings us back to that glorious estate in which man was made to exist forever. Communion with God. That's the thing that's missing. That's the reason that we suffer from discontentment, that we can't sleep because we're anxious. You know, the great Augustine, a man enslaved to every vice a man could ever be enslaved to. When he was converted, he wrote his immortal Confessions. I highly recommend that you read it. It's just this long autobiographical prayer that he wrote. And the opening sentences are as moving and wonderful as they are powerful. It's what Zacchaeus experienced in the depths of his heart. Augustine wrote, "Great art thou, O Lord, and greatly to be praised. Great is thy power, and of thy wisdom there is no end. And man, being a part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Man who bears about with him his mortality, the witness of his sin, even the witness that thou resist the proud. Yet man, this part of thy creation, desires to praise thee. Thou movest us to delight in praising thee. For thou hast formed us for thyself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in thee." Restless. Life without God is like being exhausted and laying down and wanting so badly to finally go to sleep, but just not being able to. Have you ever had that happen before? You can't understand, how can I not be asleep yet? I'm just laying here, I'm exhausted. Why can't I? That's what sin is. It's wanting something, it's just always out of your reach. That's what sin does. It lies. But you see, once you taste and see that the Lord is good, that he really is the one who alone you were made for, all this other sin, I mean, Zacchaeus, he doesn't care about his wealth anymore. I mean, he's bringing his bank accounts down to zip from this, but he doesn't care. He has the real treasure. He has the thing that the heart was always longing for but could never find. One true taste of that, all the glitz and glamour, all the charms of sin, they fade and they go away. Fellowship with God is what our heart was designed to find its true purpose in. And if I could ask Zacchaeus one question, I would ask him, why were you running down the road? And why did you climb up in that tree? Just to see him. I mean, it just says in the text, the only thing the Holy Spirit told us, he was desiring to see Jesus. I would love to ask him, why? Why did you want to see him? Was it mere curiosity? Was it a sense of emptiness? Why? But you see, in the end, it doesn't matter. Zacchaeus departs from his sin and embraces Jesus. He takes his addiction that stood between him and his God and smashes it. What he once valued and loved and lived for has suddenly become the object of his scorn, of his indifference. There was a shift in masters. Jesus called it, Matthew 6:24. No one is able to serve two masters. He will hate the one and love the other. Why did the rich young ruler walk away very sad? Because he still loved his wealth. And there was no room there to love another master. But Zacchaeus is converted. He's changed. Now, what he once was so loyal to, he despises. And Jesus very aptly said, especially to Zacchaeus, you can't serve God and money. That's why true conversion, if a person is saved as an adult, it's usually very visible in terms of its effect on the person's life. Huge changes will begin happening. Priorities will be rearranged. The way that money is spent will be changed. The way time is invested will change. What matters most to us changes. The way we spend time, the way we spend our treasure, the way we spend our strength, it tells a lot about our spiritual condition. Everyone has a treasure. It's either on earth or it's in heaven. It can't be in both places. Remember Paul's resume in Philippians chapter 3? What was Paul's idol? What was the thing he clung to? It was his own righteousness, his own spiritual pedigree, his resume, his tribal origin, his circumcision, his supposed law keeping. But Paul turned his own hatred on that idol, just as Zacchaeus did on his. The thing is, I want to encourage you, that you who are converted, who truly know what Zacchaeus experienced here, there will be temptations to return to the vomit that you left behind. And I'm sure Zacchaeus, as he walked on in life, that there were temptations to go back. But in the depths of our regenerated hearts, we'll always hate those sins from which we have been delivered. Zacchaeus gives glorious evidence of his repentance unto life. And what is repentance unto life? The Larger Catechism gives a glorious, beautiful biblical definition. Repentance unto life is a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner, whereby the Spirit and Word of God, the Spirit and Word of God, whereby out of the sense and sight, not only of the danger, but also of the filthiness of his sins, and upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent. Listen, he so grieves for and hates his sins that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. And look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham." You know, Jesus and Jesus' mother, Mary, they were the ultimate covenant theologians. Mary understood in her song, in her Magnificat, the child in her womb is in remembrance of the promise that God made to Abraham. Jesus, when he saw someone converted, they are a son of Abraham. Every true believer from the time of Genesis 12 until this very moment, right now in this room, is a son or daughter of Abraham, a son or daughter of that promise. We are the children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. While someone could be born into the visible administration of the Abrahamic covenant, just like they can be born into the administration of the new covenant, no one partakes of its essence apart from personal repentance and saving faith. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. It's only because he saw the fruits of repentance. This one, yes, was a physical descendant, but now we know he's a real descendant of Abraham. Many of the Jewish people at this time thought, we're in by our bloodline. We're in by circumcision. But the fact is, not a single promise God ever made Abraham or Israel was guaranteed by birth. Not one. Not even the land of Canaan. You did not get the land of Canaan by birth. Faith and repentance were always necessary. And that's why the entire generation, as we work through the book of Exodus, we're going to see the whole generation that came out of Egypt in the Exodus, all of them but two died in the wilderness. Why? Hebrews 3:19 tells us. We see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Only those who repented and believed were right with God. And when Jesus says Zacchaeus is the son of Abraham, he doesn't mean physically, he's talking spiritually. Because salvation had come to Zacchaeus and his house. And notice also the covenant administration concept is not terminated in the New Testament. You and your children, you and your household. We don't even know if he had anyone else in his house. Apparently he must have. But that language is Old Testament teaching, it's New Testament teaching. Obviously, just like in the Old Testament, every member of a household would not be saved unless they repented and believed. The same is true in the New Testament as well. But Jesus says salvation, he doesn't say it's come to this guy, this man. He says it's come to this house. So complete was Zacchaeus' deliverance from the bondage of his ill-gotten wealth that he instantly goes from being a thief to a benefactor. A guy that stole from people to a guy that gives everything to people. Isn't that an incredible change? He suddenly became part of the true Jews, the true Israel of God, the church of Christ in this world. And he had that love in his heart now for his fellow man. He had been saved by Jesus from the wrath of God, and that was sure to come against him if he didn't repent and believe the gospel. But Jesus at the end here gives another wonderful purpose statement for his coming. You see verse 10? We'll close here. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was so compelled to run down the road, to climb a tree. He just wanted to see Jesus. But what was really going on here? Jesus was seeking him. Those two phrases, to seek, to save, they are infinitives of purpose. The Son of Man has come. God joined a fully human nature to the divine nature in the incarnation to do this, to seek and to save that which was lost. In God's mysterious and glorious plan, it is he who seeks out and finds his lost sheep. Why does he do that? To save them. To save them. When a sinner finds himself like Zacchaeus, suddenly desperate to seek Jesus, it's only because they're being drawn by the Father. They're being sought by Christ. Jesus said, "No one is able to come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And so what was really going on here? Jesus was the seeker. Jesus was the seeker after Zacchaeus. So we've seen this morning, Zacchaeus was desperately seeking Jesus there. It was an all-out, desperate attempt. Farewell to dignity. To being a man of honor in society. He doesn't care. He's running around the crowd. He's too short. So he hops up in a tree down the road just to see him. He was desperately seeking him. And then second point, Jesus was actually seeking him. And we know that because he knows his name immediately. Just as he knows all of his sheep by name. Zacchaeus, hurry and come down for today. I must stay at your house. Wouldn't you love to have a snapshot of his face when he says his name? Zacchaeus. And then thirdly, Zacchaeus is saved and turns from being a thief to a benefactor of people. This very rich man, this, as Jesus described it, this camel passed through the eye of a needle. He was saved by Christ. The thief enslaved to wealth turns his back on that sin and embraces Jesus. He goes from thief to benefactor, from someone who steals from men to someone who gives. Zacchaeus switched masters. His wonderful acts of repentance probably put his bankroll close to zero half your possessions and four times as much back from everyone you've ever stolen from? That would have taken him down probably to zip, but what does it matter? He had the real treasure in Christ now. Zacchaeus, like every other sinner in the world, he was hopelessly enslaved to his first love, his sin, his money. But he had made himself very wealthy by neglecting the poor and by cheating people. It was his own personal statue of Baal, his own Asherah pole, his own high place, a vice clamped down and rusted solid around his heart. And there was nothing Zacchaeus could do to change it. But that mysterious and glorious drawing of the Spirit in his heart broke him free from it. He just had to see this man, this Jesus, this chief tax collector, this criminal of criminals, had his eyes supernaturally opened to what real wealth was, to the real treasure of human life, communion with God through Christ. And suddenly Zacchaeus gladly parts with the sin that held his heart so tightly before. It's such an encouraging and wonderful picture of salvation is this narrative here. Jesus came into this world to seek out and to save Zacchaeus, the man who was so lost before. The love of God broke through. The love of God broke through that hardened heart and changed it completely. You know, one of my favorite Christian artists, when I was in college, a fellow told me about a guy named Keith Green. And started listening to Keith Green's piano music and just loved his lyrics. And he had written a bunch of music before he got saved. And he was only a Christian for about 6 years. He died in a plane crash with two of his kids when he was 28 years old. He was only a Christian for 6 years. But one of the very first songs he wrote after he was converted was called Your Love Broke Through. And you still hear it on the radio, and the lyrics are, I think of Zacchaeus when I hear these lyrics. Like a foolish dreamer trying to build a highway to the sky, all my hopes would come tumbling down, and I never knew just why. Until today, when you pulled away the clouds that hung like curtains on my eyes. Well, I've been blind all these wasted years, and I thought I was so wise, but then you took me by surprise. Like waking up from the longest dream, how real it seemed until your love broke through. I've been lost in a fantasy that blinded me until your love broke through. The love of Christ broke through with this Zacchaeus, convicted him of his sin, and that heart of stone became a heart of love for Christ and a heart of love for his fellow man. That's how Jesus seeks out and saves that which was lost. He is the ultimate seeker, and he will not stop seeking until every last one of them is found and saved. We're taking communion here in a moment. Yes, we sought Christ, but we know it was him seeking us all along. He came to seek and to save the lost. And what a blessing it is. There is no greater blessing than to have been sought, to have been found, and to have been saved by Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bless your name for recording this narrative for us, for your church. What a blessing. A man so lost and so enslaved to wealth and sin, and yet your love, that gracious touch, broke him free from that and turned him on that sin and turned him to yourself and turned that heart from being self-centered to outward charity towards his fellow man. We bless your name for that work of grace you've done in our hearts, those that truly know you here. And we pray that you'd bless the rest of our Sabbath day and remind us of it always. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.